for the rainbow colors painted on the clouds. Add to these the brightness of the stars and moonlight, and the mantle white with mountain peaks and proud. Then if we could catch the glitter of each jewel from the earth, or gathered from the briny sea, blend them all together in one mighty prism, till the loveliness of Christ is more to me. He is altogether lovely. He's the fairest of the fair. And on him alone through life I can depend. Oh, all language fails completely when I try to tell the world of the loveliness of Christ, my Lord and friend. Did you ever see a baby smile on waking, or behold the mother light in eyes of love? Something which no artist ever yet was able to portray, unless inspired by God above. Yet my soul has seen a vision quite immortal, far beyond the power of a human eyes to see. Something sweeter, grander, holier, and lasting is the loveliness of Jesus Christ to me. He is altogether lovely. He's the fairest of the fair, and on him alone through life I can depend. Oh, all language fails completely when I try to tell the world of the loveliness of Christ, my Lord and friend.
Thank you, Brother Gene. Now our second speaker tonight is Dr. B.R. Lakin, preacher of the gospel for 52 years, voice of the Appalachians, and one of my favorites. It's a great joy to have him here on the program during these days. Dr. Lakin.
Thank you very much. I'm just an old-fashioned hillbilly preacher preaching to a bunch of hillbillies out here tonight. Looks to me like, if ever I saw a country crowd, this is it. Amen. How many of you really were born in the country? Let's see. You look it. So was I. And anybody here from West Virginia? Let's see. You can go home. The sheriff's dead. But anyhow, I've been going up and down the country now for 52 years, preaching the gospel. I'm very happy to be back, to be here in this fellowship. I think this is the second one I've ever attended. Fact of the matter is, this is the first time I've been sufficiently urged. I'm like the old maid. I shouldn't say that, but I'm like the unappropriated parcel of feminine blessing. She had about despaired, and when she did finally hook one, why, They said, "What shall we play for the wedding march?" And she said, "Play This Is the Way I Long Have Sought and Mourn Because I Found It Not." And that's the way it's been with me. And I'm glad to be here at Highland Park with Dr. Robertson. You know, he and I are old running mates. We've been at it for a long time. I remember I was with him down in Fairfield, Alabama, for two meetings before he came here. And then he came here, and we were here in a tent and a tabernacle and I don't know what all. And then I've been back again from time to time. The one thing that I appreciate about my ministry has been I've been able to go back. I've been able to go back from time to time. I preach the same sermon. That's what they say, you know. A fellow said, "I heard you preach 5 years ago, and I've heard you three times since, and you preach the same sermon." And I said, "It's funny, I heard you 5 years ago and don't remember a thing you said." Amen. I'm what they call, I guess, a professional evangelist. I don't like that word. Do you? A few years ago, Southern Baptists had the simultaneous revivals. That is, everybody have them at the same week or the same 2 weeks. Well, I don't know what the evangelist would do the other 52 weeks or the other 50 weeks. That cut him out. Of course, that didn't last long because the Holy Spirit doesn't operate that way. That's about as silly as for the hospitals to send out word for all the expectant mothers to come in next Monday morning and give birth to their babies and get it over with all in 1 week. It just doesn't operate that way. Now, I spoke to a Ministerial Assassination Association not long ago. And when I finished, the fellow said, "I had a professional evangelist hold a meeting for me last year." He said, "What do you do?" I said, "I hold revivals for professional pastors." You know, I found this. I've never put out a brochure in my life. Never asked for a meeting. Someone said when I left the establishment that all the doors would be closed and I'd never have any more meetings. I said, "Well, if God isn't able to open them, I don't want them." Like a fellow said, "I'd like to have you in my church, but you'd stir up a stink." I said, "Not unless there's something dead in it, I wouldn't." But I said, "If there is, I'm the worst stink stirrer-upper you've ever seen." I know a lot of preachers like to have me, but they're afraid. They're afraid of the boys, amen? But you know, I don't worry about it. So now I want you brethren to rest easy. I'm not here looking for meetings. I have all I can do. And I don't have to ask anybody, any priest or pope or district superintendent or state secretary, anybody. If I had to ask somebody where I could go now, as a Baptist, if I had to ask somebody where I could go and what I could do, I'd just put the feet of my breeches on my breast and button my collar up behind and let them whisper through a hole in the wall to me. That's what I just, amen. I'd just go whole hog, wouldn't you? I'm an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist. I believe in the autonomy of the local church. I believe to him be glory in the church. Not in the Salvation Army, not in the Young Men's Cigarette Association, but in to him be glory in the church. I believe that he has pleased God to glorify himself through the church. Through the church. Baptist church. I believe there are three classes of people, Baptists and Catholics and Protestants. And I'd be one or the other. I'd stand at one end of the line or the other. I wouldn't be nothing in between. I'd either be a Baptist or a Catholic. Amen. Now, don't you Methodists get mad. Now, the booger man will get to you. You mustn't get mad. Because we got to love one another. Amen. Lady said, there's not much difference between us Methodists and Baptists. I said, not much, just the river. And I'd be willing to meet you halfway. If you'll come under, I'll come over. That's the way I look at it. Amen. I moved from the mountains. I moved from West Virginia. I've gone back to Florida. Down in Florida to fight the mosquitoes and the alligators. Brother back yonder from Miami. Amen. Well, I'll tell you. I'm a West Virginian. I'm proud of it. I think a man ought to be proud of the place he's born, whether he's born there or not. Amen. And someone asked me how old I was. And I said, I discovered America June the 5th, 1901. Being in June, I met with a very warm reception. I was so surprised when I first saw this country, I didn't speak for more than a year. Lady out in California said, where were you born? I said, at home. Said, why weren't you born in a hospital? I said, I wanted to be near my mother. Okay. Old lady up in Canada said, you'd be a great minister if you just wouldn't say so many funny things. I said, honey, if you only knew what I wanted to say and didn't, you'd thank God for what I didn't say. Usually when I'm preaching, I try to pick me out a good face to preach to. Then I pick out some I never look at. They kind of clabber my cream. I never... You know, I said, I'm a Baptist. Dr. E.J. Bulgin was born and reared up in the mountains of North Carolina. His mother was an old primitive Baptist, and Dr. Bulgin said she never got over the fact that he became a Presbyterian. Every summer, I'd come home from my evangelistic work, and I'd go to see her, and every summer, she'd jump on me about being a Presbyterian. And one day, I said to her, Mother, suppose Jesus would come and tell you that he wasn't a Baptist. He said, I'd know it wasn't him. Okay. Jerry Falwell said he liked the monologue better than he did the sermon. In the 55th division of the Psalms, in verse 17, Psalms 55:17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray, and will cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Now these words are taken from the Old Testament, but they're a beautiful example of the life of our Lord Jesus as we find it in the New Testament. The fact of the matter is, the closer you keep the two books of the Bible together, the better you shall be able to understand your Bible. Someone has said that the Old Testament is the New Testament enfolded. The New Testament is the Old Testament unfolded. In the Old Testament, you have the figure. In the New Testament, you have the fact. In the Old Testament, you have the shadow. In the New Testament, you have the substance. But Jesus said, in the volume of this book, is it written of me? So if you would read your Bible for profit and pleasure, read it to find in it one personality that binds the entire book together. Little boy took his set of blocks that his daddy bought him for Christmas, went into the room and played with them for a while, and then came back and said, Daddy, it doesn't matter how I set them up, I always have the face of George Washington. Open this Bible wherever you will, and you find Christ. He is to this book what the blood is to your body, and what the letters are to the alphabet. Take him out of this book tonight, and it becomes a lifeless, meaningless jargon of words, with the voice of every type hushed and the tongue of every symbol dumb. and this Bible would be worth no more with Christ taken out of it than your body would be with the blood taken out of it. Therefore, he said, in the volume of this book, not long ago, I made a study of the Psalms. Over here under this, I put down all the prophecies that referred to his first study. Then here I put down all the scriptures that referred to his office work now. Over on this side, I put down all the verses that referred to his second coming. And when I did that, I found I was able to rightly divide the word of truth. Now this verse seems to be in a rather strange or reverse order. Evening, morning, and at noon. I think it was Mr. Spurgeon who said of this verse that this man had determined to pray frequently and fervently. So he just put up an altar at each of these three places and determined to fill the day with prayer. And when a man determines to pray like that, the order of the praying will amount to very little, because he will naturally be found filling the day with prayer. So let me turn it around to make it read like this, because it's a beautiful example of the three appearings of Jesus in the New Testament. Let me make it read like this. Morning, noon, and night will I pray, and will cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Now there are different ways of praying, and there are different kinds of prayer. There is the boisterous way, and then there is the quiet meditation of feeling yourself in the presence of God. I confess to you, I've done a lot of praying in my time, but very few times have I felt myself really in the presence of God when I pray. I think one thing that my campaigns in Canada taught me, they taught me how to worship. Back in my 20s, I went to Canada. Every person that would come to the children's meeting came with their Bible. They came in and they sat down, they prayed. I arose to speak. I never started to preach until everyone had found the text. Then as I would refer to the scriptures, they'd turn to it. You better put it straight to her. Some good old Scotch sister will pull her Bible out from under her shawl and said, but Mom, this is what the book says. And then when I had dismissed them, they sat down and prayed and quietly went away. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman, perhaps the sweetest evangelist that ever belted the globe. Dr. Chapman said, was in Melbourne, Australia, and received a message from the praying evangelist of Australia. And he said, I will be in the city on a certain day. Doubtless you will not see me at the tabernacle, but I will be praying for the meeting. Dr. Chapman said, there came a day when that meeting took on a peculiar interest and a peculiar power, and that lasted for some 10 days, and then my phone rang. And the man said, I'm leaving the city, and before I go, I would like to see you. I went to his room in the hotel. We sat and talked for a while, and then he said, before you go, shall we not pray together? And we knelt side by each, and it seemed to me for 5 minutes he didn't utter a word. And there came such a holy hush and such a sense of the presence of God, and it seemed almost sacrilegious to breathe. And in the midst of that, he put his arm around me and said, oh God, put thy power upon this thy servant. I believe he will honor thee. Amen. Dr. Chapman said, I rose from my knees a different man. I wonder if we've learned how to take time to be holy, to speak oft with the Lord. Brethren, we've learned how to promote. We've learned how to do a lot of things, but we need to learn how to pray. Amen? But then there comes times when you feel like putting your all into it. Did the spirit of prayer ever take hold of you until, like Jacob, you took hold of the horns of the altar and said, I will not let thee go unless thou dost bless me. Did you ever feel yourself in prayer? Did you ever find yourself praying for something that you never thought about? That's the Holy Spirit praying through you. That's making intercessions with groanings that cannot be uttered. I will pray and I will cry out like David Brainerd, who prayed for the American Indians. And though it was wintertime, he was wet with perspiration as if he'd been dipped in a river. I will pray and I will cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. You believe that? You believe God will answer your prayers?
Let me tell you something. I think it was Mr. Moody said if he could remove the infidelity from the heart of the saints, he could move the world for God. We don't believe God. Do you believe God hears you when you pray? Do you believe God hears you when you pray? Someone asked me if I believed in divine healing, and I said, yes, I do. If I didn't, I'd be an infidel. I don't believe in divine healer. I believe in divine healing. And if I didn't believe in that, I'd be an infidel. A preacher said to me not long ago, he said, I think the day of miracles is past in healing. I said, well, why don't you quit being a hypocrite and go around the hospital praying for sick people? Amen? He said, do you believe that God answers prayer? I certainly do. You believe in healing? Yes, I've been healed. Very few times I've said anything about it. I remember when I had spinal arthritis. The x-ray showed my spine was crumbling. I wore a brace on my back. At the Cedar Tabernacle, I leaned upon the pulpit to preach and sometimes leaned upon a chair. I came out from West Virginia, a little preacher, and he spent the night in my home. Got up the next morning and said to my wife, Mrs. Lakin, I believe God would heal him. She said, why don't you have Harry to pray for you? He knelt on one side of the bed and she knelt on the other. And in that simple way, that little red-headed preacher prayed for me. Something happened. I don't have any brace on. Amen. Let me tell you something. Now, it's not God's will to heal everybody. Don't get that tonight. Because God has a purpose in sickness. I have a record out there on the table. Why do good people have trouble? God has a purpose in it sometimes. I want you to notice this. I will pray and I will cry aloud and he shall hear my prayer. He shall hear my voice. One of the greatest men of prayer I think I ever knew was old man Sam Rayburn of Texas. Song leader for Dr. T.T. Martin for 20 years. T.T. Martin, from whom I learned the gospel. And I suppose that I'm the only living member of the old Blue Mountain evangelistic staff. T.T. Martin was a little short fellow about that high and had snow-white hair and could talk as fast as a woman. And Dr. Martin and Sam Rayburn was his song leader. Sam was a great man of prayer. T.T. used to say, if Sam were to pray for me to die, I'd go and buy my coffin. Said, I believe that God is. He used to conduct the morning prayer meetings for Dr. Martin. And every morning he spoke at 9 o'clock every morning for a week. He talked on a New Testament church at prayer. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in the same place at the same time for the same thing and claiming the same promise. And the promise was this: for whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe, you'll receive them and you shall have them. Get to beating that into them that they'd get to be having little enough sense to believe God would answer their prayer. And he said, whatsoever things. And then Sam said, do you ever pray about things? Things? He said, I've been on evangelistic roads with you for years. I never bought a hat. I never bought a pair of shoes. If I wanted a hat, I asked God for a hat. If I wanted a black hat, I asked him for a black hat. You ought to ask him for things. Amen. If I want a white hat, ask him for a white hat. Whatsoever things, and that's the kind. Uncle Bud Robertson, you've heard me tell Uncle Bud, said that a woman said, Brother Bud, my husband died and left a new suit of clothes, and the Lord told me to give it to you. And she said, if you'll come up to the house and try it on, if it'll fit you, I'll give it to you. And Uncle Bud said, Fitcher, did the Lord tell you to give it to me? He said, yes. I said, well, ain't you used me to try it on. It'll fit me. He knows my size. Let me tell you. Do you know? Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. Talk about the things that you want, amen? You know, we're living in spiritual poverty when we ought to tap the storehouse. I remember I was up in North Carolina once and I bought a new Cadillac. And this preacher said, that'll ruin you. I said, didn't ruin my family doctor. It He said, Jesus rode a donkey. I said, I will too. Throw a saddle on your back. He said, well, I wish I had a new car. I said, well, start walking. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. Amen. I believe he wants to give us big things, good things, don't you? I don't think because I'm a Christian I've got to go around looking like the advance agent for the rag man, wearing a hangdog look and driving a rat-a-trap car. I don't believe that's right. Amen. I heard a fellow preaching. He said, I want to be nothing for Jesus. I said, you've succeeded. I don't want to be nothing for anything. Amen. I want to be something. That's what I'm talking about. Like a preacher said to me about Mr. Cadle, he said, they tell me he drives a Cadillac. I said, who told you that? A preacher. I said, well, he told you a lie. Well, he said, good, I'm glad to hear that. He wasn't, but he said he was. He said, I don't think a preacher ought to drive a Cadillac. And he doesn't have a Cadillac. I said, no, he drives a custom-built Lincoln. His wife drives a Cadillac. No, I'm not a poor, weak worm of the dust. I'm a child of the King. Amen. I walk with the King, hallelujah. I walk with the King, praise his name. No longer I roam, my soul faces home. He's going to give me a crown and a robe and shoes and all that, and going to give me a bright pair. I don't wear bright ones now. I wear these conservative ones right now, but anyhow, let me see. No, I know I'm no undertaker. Let me show you. I'm going to wear these until the upper ticker comes, amen? Let me tell you something. I and he will hear my voice. Let me turn with you tonight. Let's look at another thing quickly. I don't have too much time. I get through by 10. Don't you look at your watch. I know what time it is, amen? I don't mind you looking at it, but one fella took his out and put it up to his ear and shook it. Let me show you something. In John chapter 21... In John chapter 21, and here it is, and verse 4, but when the morning was now come, morning, noon, and night, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the bank, on the shore, and the disciples knew not that was Jesus. He'd been there all night, but they didn't know it. And he was there last night while you were asleep. I wonder if you'll recognize him this morning when you awoke. I find when I take time of a morning to recognize him, read his word, look into his face, the day passes smoothly. But when I'm in a hurry and I'm off and out to the day's task without recognizing him, I find a thousand things to worry and to vex and to fret me. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the bank. 3.5 years before this, he walked along by the Sea of Galilee. And he saw some fishermen casting their nets into the sea. And he said, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And they left their nets and followed Jesus. And they didn't follow very far until they began to reason among themselves about who would be the greatest. They wanted to know who's going to sit on the right hand and on the left. You know, I don't think human nature has changed very much, do you? I think old brother and sister Diotrephes are still around that want the chief seat. They want to know who's going to do the special singing, who's going to be chairman of the board, who's going to have the prominent place, who's going to sit on the right hand or the left. You know, I think it's a good thing every now and then that you demote a fellow in your church. Then if he gets mad about it, that proves it shouldn't have been promoted in the first place. Amen? Let me tell you something. Peter said, and then Jesus said, I'm going up to be crucified. And then Peter spoke up. You can always depend on Peter. When I get to heaven, I'm going to look him up. Because we can have fellowship. We've been so much alike. The thing I liked about him was this, was his enthusiasm. Boy, if he was wrong, he was enthusiastically wrong. Thank God he might go to sleep every now and then, but when he woke up, business picked up in town. I'll tell you that. I about as soon have a fellow in my church and get drunk about twice a year, pull off his coat when he's sobered up and go to work and do something, as to have a bunch of old birds sitting around and wouldn't do nothing drunk or sober. That's what I'm telling you tonight. And Peter spoke up and said, "Be it far from you, Lord. Be it far from you. This shall not happen unto you." And Jesus said, "Peter, I got news for you. There's not only a cross for me, but there's one for you also. And if you would come after me, you'll have to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me." And they went up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was crucified, and they took him down from the cross and pushed him into a tomb and rolled a stone to the door of the tomb, and then dejection and gloom settled down upon those disciples. Despondency and disheartenment settled down upon them, and they went back down to the Sea of Galilee. And walking up and down the shore of the Sea of Galilee, the lure of the old life came back to them. Let me tell you something. When you get saved, don't go back to the old life. When you get saved, stay away from the old crowd. When you get saved, stay away from the tavern. When you get saved, stay away from the rock and roll. When you get saved, you ought to be different. You ought to walk different and dress different and look different and smell different. Amen? When you get saved. Now, I don't preach much about the women's dress. I used to. And it got to be such a small subject, I quit. But let me tell you. A fellow said to me not long ago, he said, "Don't you think that woman playing the piano, don't you think her dress was a little short?" I said, "I don't know. She might have been down in it a mite too far." But let me say this. Let me say this to you. I believe we ought to dress as becometh saints. Amen. Walking up and down the shore, the lure of the old life came back to them, and Peter said, I'm going fishing. That's the power of suggestion. And the other said, "We will go with you." That's the power of influence. And they got their boats and the nets, and they went out, and in the same water, in the same boat, and they let down their nets, and they brought them up dry, and they brought them up empty, and they let them down and brought them up empty. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the bank, and out through the mist of the morning he said, "Children, have you any meat?" And that's one time Peter told the truth. "If man lie about anything, be about fishing." And Peter said, "We've toiled all night and caught nothing." That could be written over the door facing a lot of churches in this city tonight. Why? The only thing that points toward heaven about them is the steeple. That's all. They've toiled all night and caught nothing. Toiled all night and caught nothing. Of course, Peter wasn't a modern preacher. Peter had been a modern preacher, he'd have said, "The fish aren't running." Peter had been a modern preacher, he'd have said, "It's impossible to catch them in mass anymore." You know, these fellows are saying today, you can't have mass evangelism. You can't reach them by the masses. You heard Dr. Hyatt talk about bringing them in by the hundreds. These fellows are bringing them in by the hundreds. They're catching them by the masses. They're letting down the nets. They're bringing them in. Amen? You talk about bubble gum, talk about going to, and some fellow writing that he doesn't believe in this and that. Most of the fellows that doesn't believe in it doesn't have any. That's the trouble. Amen? It doesn't have any. Fellow said, "Well, what becomes of all those that..." I was with Dr. Tom Malone. They baptized 156 one Sunday morning. They said, I went and got lunch. I didn't stay. But anyhow. This preacher said to me, he said, "What becomes of all those he baptizes?" That's what worries me. I said, "What worries me is what all becomes of all those that you do not." Well, he said, I said, "How many did you baptize last year?" He said, 4. Somebody said, "More than that gets lost in the hall, his church, and falls in the pool accidentally." Let me show you something. A preacher that only won 4 souls to the Lord could be indicted and convicted for getting money under false pretenses. Amen? Let me show you something. You're welcome. Now, let me show you something. Like a preacher said to me the other day, a preacher ran a bus right up past my church. I said, "Why did you run one up past his?" He said, "Picked up one of my Sunday school scholars and baptized him." I said, "Why hadn't you baptized him before?" You know, you preachers, don't worry, preachers, when you get your buses out and you're going after the masses of fish and you're catching them. Don't worry about what the critics say. Don't worry about that. It used to worry me when folks talked about me. It don't worry me anymore. I've been swallowed by whales and walked on by elephants. mammoths and crawl over the ants and nibbled at by minnows and prayed at by donkeys and barked at by dogs and sprayed by skunks. And I got so now when a stink bug gets on me, that's all there is to it. I don't let it worry me. Don't let it worry you, my friend. I'm going to tell you one thing, preacher. When those boys are talking, if you want those boys in your town to be for you, just be as sorry as they are. They'll be for you. They can't treat the possum and trying to kill the dog that can. That's what I'm telling you. But I got news for you. As long as they're kicking you in the rear, you're out in front. You remember that. How you like them apples? Now then, let me show you. That's what I'm saying to you tonight. I'm not going to quit for a little while, but let me show you something. You know what he said? Jesus said to them, cast your net on the other side of the ship. And they said, well, what does that long-haired Nazarene know about fishing? We're experts. Yeah, but you haven't caught anything. I know, but we've had all the courses, but you haven't caught anything. I don't care anything about your hook and line. I want to see your string of fish. That's what counts. I know, but we've had all the training courses, but we haven't caught anything. I know, but we got all the seals. I know, but you haven't caught anything. We got red seals and blue seals and gold seals and white seals. We're well sealed, I'll tell you that, my friend. But you haven't caught anything. Cast your net on the other side of the ship. You shall find. I used to go to the conference, I used to go to the convention association. Some fellows get up and tell about how much he raised for the program, and then he'd strut around and talk about baptizing five people or three people. He reminded me of my mother's old dominecker hen that had her nest away out in the bushes and set on the eggs till they all hatched, till they all rotted except one, and she hatched out one little bitty. And then she came out of the weeds with the eggshells hanging to her feathers and a-clucking along and a little bitty a-keeping, and she was a-clucking along and saying, look what I've done. They remind me of an old sow going across the field so thin that could sunbeam you sure, and a lot of little pigs are following along a-crying for something and she hadn't got anything to give them. That's what I'm telling you tonight. Let me tell you, my friend. Cast your net on the other side of the ship, and you shall find. Nevertheless, they said that thy word will let down the net. We'll let down the net. And they let it down. And the thing was filled with fishes. What filled it? Wasn't there ingenuity? Wasn't there know-how? I tell you what filled it. It was the presence of the Master on the bank. And when it was noised about that Jesus was in the house, they came. Amen. And when they couldn't do anything else, they went up on the roof and tore up the roof and let a man down at the master's feet. Boy, don't you imagine the ladies on the arrangements committee got mad at such awful stuff as that? I remember I had a boy, an associate pastor from Bob Jones University with me one time. And I went away and he preached. And I came back and I said to my wife, I said, how'd Jim do? Said, fine, but I felt so sorry for him. I said, what happened? Well, she said, when he was preaching, he accidentally put his foot out on the communion table like that. And she said, Mrs. So-and-so, whoo, she really ate him out. After the service, I said, I'll fix her. So I went up there that day, and I was preaching, and I said, son, they tell me you preached a good sermon, but you did an unpossible thing. You said you put one foot out here on this table. Don't ever do that again, because that's wrong. Walk out in the middle of it with both feet. I thought I might as well break her there and then, amen. You know, when they put the net on the right side of the ship and it was filled with fishes. And as so much the net was about to break. And there was one fellow in the boat that morning had sense enough to know that one but one person could do that. And John said, that's the Lord. And Peter said, whoopee, and Peter jumped out and went swimming out and left the other boys to pull the net in. I've seen folks that holler hallelujah till you go to pay the church debt and they let somebody else to pull the net in. The Lord's not interested much on how high you jump, it's how straight you walk when you hit the ground. That's what he's concerned about. You know, I was up in East Tennessee once, up at Elizabethton, and I had a little railroad train that put up on a little narrow gauge railroad, and it went up puffing up the mountain to get timber and things, and they said that little engine would go puffing up the mountain, and it would do all right pulling these cars until it whistled, and whenever it whistled, it stopped. It didn't have enough steam to whistle and pull at the same time. So, but I want to remind you of this. The whistle didn't pull the train, amen? And I've seen some folks that only gets enough steam to whistle, that's all. And when he came to the shore, what did he see? Not whom, but what? And he saw a fire of coals burning and fish lying thereon. Now, where else in the New Testament do you find a fire of coals? And Peter stood without the fire and warmed himself and cursed and said, I never knew it. I was preaching once on eternal security on the radio. And a lady wrote me and said, you were preaching on eternal security. She said, what would have happened to Peter if he'd have died? What would have happened to him while he was cursing? And I wrote her a letter and said, my dear sister, Peter did not die. Yours truly, be our lady. That's the thing. But you know, Jesus called him around the table that morning for breakfast, but he shook hands with Peter. And there's a difference in the hand of Jesus since the last time Peter shook it. Because it's got a nail hole in it now. And he said, Peter, it's all forgotten. Have you gone where you should not have gone? Have you been what you should not have been? Have you said what you should not have said? Then slip alone with him tonight and hear him say, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And he called him around the table and served a three-course meal that morning. I don't like my meals in courses. I like it. I get hungry between spells. I like it the way my ma used to fix it. Put it all on the table and say, fetch your chairs, kids, and come on. We started eating 6 days from the table, and when the cuts, we knew we had enough. I don't know how my mother ever reared us. She didn't have a book on psychology. She didn't know anything about appendicitis, pajamas. She didn't know anything about those things. She didn't know anything about warping the child's personality. I read the other day where a psychiatrist said, you must never strike the child, you'll warp its personality. I've had mine warped a good many times, amen. Like my father, put a knot in a plow line and put more red spots right where they belong than any fellow I've ever seen. And then when he finished, said, son, that hurt me worse than it did you. I said, maybe so, but not in the same place. Let me tell you that. Here's what I'm saying to you tonight. And he served one course and said, Simon, that's his old name. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest. Then he served the second course and said, lovest thou me more than these? What? These nets and fish and boats. Do you love me more than you do your business? Then he served the next course and said, lovest thou me more than these? What? These table comforts. These friends of yours. Then here's a good text for you, preacher. He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Then he said, feed my lamb. My friends, tonight, listen. As he comes near to you tonight, and he draws near tonight, and he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Have you drifted? Have you gone away? Let me turn to another one quickly, John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 6. And here it is tonight. Chapter 4 and verse 6. And Jesus being weary with the journey. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore being weary with the journey sat by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman comes to draw water. Jesus sitting upon the curb, and a wicked woman came to draw water. And he engaged her in conversation. And then he said to her, if you'll trust me, I'll give you water to drink that you'll never thirst, neither come hither to draw. I've often thought about this woman, why she came alone. The Arab women usually go in companies, and they don't go at noon, they go in the early morning. Maybe she felt like she didn't belong to the social crowd. And so she went alone and sat there, this wicked woman. And when she did that, Jesus said, call your husband. He said, I haven't. And he said, you're right. You've had five, and you're living with a man now you're not married to. And then she went away into the city and said, come and see a man that told me all things. Now listen to me. If that woman of bad name and bad reputation, if that woman could meet Jesus and lead a whole town to Christ, what could some of you with influence and social standing and financial standing, what could you do if you'd solely and wholly give yourself to Christ tonight? Amen. That's the thing. Then the disciples talked about eating. He said, I have meat to eat you know not of. What did he mean? Conversation with a godless woman had taken the appetite of Jesus. This kind cometh not forth except by prayer and fasting. Brethren, you know when we're going to have a revival? When mothers begin to come and say, pray for my children. When wives come and say, if my husband isn't saved, I believe he'll die. When preachers stand up to preach and look like dead men and sometimes preach to the accompaniment of sobs, then you can expect it. I've been now in my 53rd year preaching the gospel. I heard you talking tonight about 15,000, 8,000, and 10,000. I thought of the little church, the first little church I had. It's in my life story out there. My life story was written the other day. 50 years of plowing and planting and watering. You know, I thought, there's a picture of the little church that I pastored when I rode a mule across the mountain with saddlebags under me. My old neighbors, one of my old neighbors brought me my old saddlebags the other day that I'd lost for 40 years. Jerry Falwell said to me the other day, he said, when you come to preach again on the television, I want you to bring the saddlebags. I want people to see them. There's a picture of it in my book of the little church and the pot-bellied stove in the head of Greenbrier Creek. You can tell on the Sunday school attendance board, I tell them this was rally day. We had 17. They paid me $7 a month. Preacher said to me the other day, Dr. Lakin, how did you plan your life to move to where you have? And I said, I never had a plan. I never planned it. I tell you honest, before God tonight, I never expected to be any more than a country preacher back in the mountains in a little country church. That's all I ever expected to do. I didn't have formal education. I don't have to tell you that. You know that. I promised God that that night I said, if you'll save me, you'll never hear the last of it. When he walked down with that crown on his head and spit and slime running down his face and said, what can I do for you? And I said, do for me that I cannot do for myself. As a deep settled peace came into my soul that'll stand the crush of worlds. Amen. And I said, hallelujah, 'tis done, I believe on the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Amen. Lady said the other night, Dr. Lakin, I hope to meet you in heaven. I said, it's up to you, because I'm a-going, amen. I got my ticket bought and my baggage checked, even so come, Lord Jesus. Yeah. Let me turn to another and quickly and I'll be done. In the 20th chapter and verse 19. In the 20th chapter and verse 19. The same day at evening when the door was closed, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and breathed upon them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Wasn't he close to them that night as he came through that closed door? So close they could feel him breathe. You know, Brother Jack, I felt him awfully close to me in the past few months. And I've asked him to let me breathe out as he breathes in. I have two or three things that I was due to be dead 3 or 4 years ago. I went to see my doctor the other day. He said, your heart's stabilized. I said, bless God, I knew that. But he said, Your sugar's high. I said I didn't know I was that sweet, but anyhow. Somebody said, what do you think, Dr. Lakin? You think you're going? I'm going on a good many years yet, amen. He breathed upon them, and then he showed them his hand, and he sighed. Then they were glad. Let me show you a hand that pluckers a brand from the eternal burning. One of these days, I don't know how long it'll be, but one of these days I'm going to check out if Jesus tarries. When that time comes, I'll not be afraid, for I'm all ready to go. Washed in Calvary's flow, and that's gonna be the last moment for me. When I move to the sky, up in heaven on high, what a wonderful trip that will be. You get up some morning, come out on your fourth punch in heaven and say, Brother Lakin got here, hear him singing. And you say, you think, you know what? How I'd like to go if I could have my way. I tell you, you people know what it is when the day is done. God help me to live so at one of a morning or at noon at night. And I said, now don't let me sleep till you ever as long as this day has been right. I say a little prayer and say, good night, Jesus. I'll see you in the morning. Amen. I'd like to hold a meeting somewhere. I'd like to be leaning over a pulpit holding an old sinner by the hand. And the captain of my salvation comes and taps me on the shoulder and said, old soldier, it's time to come home. And I said, okay. And I walk out and up yonder and hang my sword on the shimmering wall of the city of God. And I hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. No, in all of these 52 years, he stood by me. Like the Apostle Paul said that night, and I've taken that for my hope. When the storms were raging about him and the ship was going to pieces, Paul said, be of good cheer. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And he said, there shall be no loss of life. Listen, brethren, if the Lord stands, some of you are having trouble tonight, but if the Lord stands by you, what else matters? Amen? I go yonder to Bethel tonight and borrow Jacob's ladder and climb up to the gate of heaven and walk down the streets of heaven. I run into a man and I said, what's your name? And he said, my name is Enoch. I lived back yonder in the antediluvian days, and I walked with God, and I walked so close to God that one day God said, Enoch, come up and spend the day with me. And he stood by me, and I went up to spend the day, and I never got back to earth because I don't have any night up here, and I'm still spending the day. And then I find another man, and I said, what's your name? And he said, my name's Elijah. He said, I'm the man who went up on Mount Carmel and pulled the fire out of heaven and consumed the altar of Baal, came over the hill and killed 800 preachers at one time, took the key to the clouds and put it in my pocket and walked away. And they didn't get any rain for 3 years. I ran 200 miles without looking back. And old Mrs. Jesse followed me, and I didn't leave a post office address. I got over and sat down in a cave and said, take away my life. And the Lord said, get up from here, you rascal. And I got up and came walking back across the plains and found the bones bleaching in the sun. And I walked one day down by the Jordan River, and Elisha was with me. And God wheeled out the old family chariot and hooked on some horses of flame. And the Lord stood by me, and I bid defiance to the laws of gravitation and walked upon the winds and went above the clouds until they said, lift up your heads and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and let the King of Glory come in. And then I find another old black-bearded preacher, and I said, what was your name? And he said, my name was John the Baptist. I rebuked a wicked king, and his old wife got my head cut off, and the Lord stood by me and took me home. And then I find a little sore-eyed hunchback apostle, and I said, what's your name? And he said, my name is Paul. He said, I was stoned, I was shipwrecked, I was beaten, I was in perils by night and perils by day, but he said, the Lord stood by me. And I said, well, Paul, you know what they're going to do to you, don't you? They let me out of that old prison and out yonder, and they bent my head over the chopping block, and I said, Paul, you're going to cut your head off. And he said, they did, but the Lord stood by me, and the Lord picked it up and put a crown of glory on it that fadeth not away. That's what I'm telling you tonight, my friend. If the Lord stands by me, if the Lord stands by me, nothing else matters. I better quit. Amen.
Tonight. You know, there's just nothing in this world like good old-fashioned preaching, isn't there? Praise God. Tell us, bow our heads. Meet us in the morning. Let's pray the Lord will really do something to our hearts during these days. We'll have the blessing of God. Heavenly Father, now thank you for the privilege we've had to be here tonight. Lord, thank you for this man of God that's just spoken for us. Lord, we're thankful for the anointing of the Holy Spirit that these men have had tonight. Lord, we want to go from this place during these days. Lord, we want to leave from here determined to serve you with all our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our strength. Lord, may the blessing of the Lord be on every speaker. Give us a sweet and a glorious time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.